But thank you for coming. I really do enjoy coming here and being with you, and I'm recognizing more and more faces just as I've been here a number of times. So thank you for coming. We're talking about the love of the Father, but I want to do more than talk about the love of the Father. I want us to receive the love of the Father. Because love is not something you talk about. Love is something you experience. And today, as we go through the day, I want you to be receiving in your heart this extravagant love of our Heavenly Father. And you're all being very good and sitting around the tables, and that's fine, but you know, if you feel that for you to receive, you just want to go and lie down somewhere on the floor, that's also fine. There's plenty of floor space available. So, you know, don't feel you have to be tied to the chairs. But just be comfortable and just relax. I was talking to Mike a few days ago, and I said, have you given today a title? Because I thought, I suppose I ought to follow the title if he's given me one. And he said, oh, I made it something, you know, bland, like living in Father's love, so you could say anything. So, but I actually, as I've been thinking about today, that's really what I want to talk about, is living in Father's love. See, love is a gift. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. See, God is the source of love. And he has given us this gift of love. And, you know, he wants us to receive this gift. You know, the fact that God loves us is not the issue. You know, God loves every person on this planet. You know, that love is unchangeable, unshakable. It's completely constant. It's completely consistent. God is love. You know, the issue is not, does God love me? The issue is, can I receive it? Can I experience it? Can I live in it? You know, do I really believe that God is loving me right now? See, that's the issue. The issue isn't a question of, does God love me? Have I done enough today to make him love me? That's not the issue. The issue is a question of our hearts. Can I receive this love? You know, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And so often, and I'm going to talk about this a bit later, so often we talk about loving one another. And that actually can be quite hard, can't it? That can be quite a challenge. But John says in that letter, we can only love because we have first received love. And I think when we look at our own inability to love other people, we have to not focus on that inability to love other people, but actually say, I can only love other people if I've received love first. And whenever I'm struggling with having love for somebody else, what I do is go back to the Father and say, Father, I need to receive more love. Because it's only as I receive your love that I can love people who are difficult to love. People probably think I'm difficult to love. I mean, I know you'd find that hard to believe, but there probably are some people who think, oh, not that guy Mark Jide again. But we can only love because he first loved us. And this love is a gift. It comes from God. He is the source of love. You know, God is love. Father, God is Father. So love is Father. You know, he is the source of everything we know as love. And John starts the chapter 3 of his first letter with these very well-known words. He said, see how great the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. For that is who we are. A number of translations, they instead of saying, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, they say, see what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us. And what I want to do before coffee is look at what kind of love it is. What kind of love is the Father lavishing upon us? See, the love of God is a theological truth. You know, it's completely biblical. But the love of God cannot remain a theological truth. If the love of God remains a theological truth, it will not impact our lives. We have to go beyond it being a theological truth. We have to go into the experience of being loved by our Heavenly Father. And when we are loved by, when we know we're loved by our Heavenly Father, when we experience Him loving us, the theological fact almost becomes irrelevant. Because the experience of being loved goes beyond the theory. And, you know, for many people, the love of God is a theological truth. But I hope we can, today, I hope we can move beyond that and experience it. Because love is meant to be experienced. You know, I don't love my wife. The love I have for my wife and my children and my grandson, I have to get that in, it's not a theoretical love. It's a living relationship. You know, and I love being with them, and I love being on FaceTime with my grandson. He recognizes me now. You know, he's 10 months old today, and when we're on FaceTime, you know, and I come on the screen if Fiona's talking to him and I stick my head around the corner, he smiles because he's recognized me. And it's wonderful. You see, it's an experience. And, you know, I love being with them. I love being with my kids. It's not a theoretical fact that we love one another. It's a practical experience. And I hope that our experience of God can go beyond the theological truths into the experience. Because a relationship is meant to be experienced, isn't it? A relationship is life-giving and life-changing. And so I want us to look at what kind of love the Father is lavishing upon us. The Message translation says, for 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, it says, what marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. I think that's brilliant. See, the world doesn't recognize God. You know, the world doesn't understand that he's a God of love, because they haven't had the opportunity to experience him. You know, and I hope when we introduce God to people, we introduce them to a God of love, who will change their lives. You know, it just saddens me so often that so many people's understanding of God is that he is the rule keeper, and he expects us to keep the rules. You know, and he's the referee to make sure we play the game rightly. And that they miss the point that he's a father who just wants to love his children with a generous, extravagant love. And, you know, John says, he says, see what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us. That word lavish it's a generous word. You know, it's not see what kind of love the Father has dripped upon you or trickled upon you. It's lavish. You know, in Romans 5, verse 5, the Passion Translation says, the love of God cascades into our heart. That's another generous expression. You know, I was at, last April, I was standing by the Niagara Falls in Canada. And the torrent of water going over the edge is just incredible. You know, the power and the sound and the whole experience of being there is just a... It's just like a little glimpse of what the love of God is like. You know, it's powerful, it's never ending, it's just an incredible force of love. And John says, you know, this love is extravagant, it's generous, it's marvelous, and it's poured out freely into our hearts. Romans 5, verse 5 says, the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And it's a generous outpouring of love. And as Mike was saying, you know, be greedy. You know, it's like you're invited to a feast where there's too much food to eat, but you want to have a little bit of everything. Well, feel free. When I was at school, in the dining room, I was at a boarding school, and We had our meals in the dining room, and there were big long tables, and we had six boys on one side of the table, six boys on the other side of the table, and the teacher would sit at the head of the table, and the teacher would serve the food out. And there was one particular teacher, when she sat on the top of the table, so there's 13 people, okay, six on either side plus her. So whenever she got the food, she obviously couldn't cut it into 13, because 13 is a very difficult number to cut anything into. So she would cut it into 14 pieces. So everybody would get a piece, and then there was one piece left over. And then she would ask, who wants seconds? Well, you've got 12 hungry boys on the table, and everybody wants seconds. So this one remaining piece would be cut into 12 fragments so we could all have a piece. I mean, you didn't get very much for seconds. And we actually, after a while, we decided we would have a sort of, the boys, we decided we would just have a rota and maybe have two or three people on the table who would have seconds. So at least we felt like we'd got something. But when we're talking about the love of the Father, we're not talking about a piece of food cut into 12 pieces and everybody getting a cubic centimetre or something. You know, that's just a ration. And it's not a very generous ration. We used to, you know, we always used to hope that this teacher would sit on the table when it was a meal that wasn't very popular. But when it was something like fish and chips, it was, and she was sitting at the top of the table, there was like a sort of groan. It's like, oh no, we're going to get one third of a chip each or something. But, you know, the Father doesn't ration his love out. He has an unlimited supply of love for each one of us. And that's what he wants to lavish and pour into our hearts so that we experience it. He wants to take us beyond a theological understanding of God being a God of love. He wants to take us into a relational experience of his love for us right now. And not only his love for us right now, but his love for us on Monday morning when we have to sit in the office or go to work or do the shopping or do the laundry or do whatever we do. You know, when life is tough, he is still loving us. And he wants us to, you know, to experience that love in whatever we are going through, whatever time. Because it's always lavished upon us. There's always a generous supply. You know, and his love is a perfect love. See, I don't think we're very good. I don't think we can imagine what perfect love is like. Because the reality is we haven't experienced it. You know, however good our earthly parents have been, they haven't been perfect, have they? You know, and they could have been really good parents, but they won't have been perfect. And, you know, they've been hurt and they've been wounded and they've missed out on things themselves. And so we can only, you know, they can only give us what they themselves have received. And, you know, when we talk about God being love, we're talking about the perfect expression of perfect love. And I just don't think we have any idea what that looks like. We get a glimpse of it every now and then, and we grow in it as we become to know who God really is, and we experience his love for us. But when we come at it initially, it's like we don't know what perfect love is because we've never experienced it. We've never received it. We see God the Father through the filters of our earthly parents or our school teachers. You know, I was just thinking about this school teacher the other day, and I realized that had become a filter on how I saw God. That he was always going to cut a piece of his love up into 12 pieces and give me nothing. You know, and subconsciously that had become a filter. And I think we just put all these different filters up of what we think love is like. And we need to remove those filters so that we can see him clearly. Because he's loving us with a perfect love. You know, the closest I can get to describe it is, I hope all of us have had somebody in our lives that we know that they loved us. You know, hopefully that should have been our parents. But in many cases, that's not been the case. But you know, I hope each one of us knows of somebody, at least one person, who has really loved us. It might have been parents, it might have been someone in the church, it might have been a friend, it might have been an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent, it might have been a school teacher, you know, it might have been a work colleague or someone. But see, when we have someone like that we know that they really love us, we enjoy being around them, don't we? Because they do us good. They affirm us. They encourage us. Well, I want you to, you know, all I can suggest is think of that person and magnify it by a million times. And you're beginning to get a little bit closer to what the love of the Father's like. Because his love for us is completely perfect. See, when you know that you're loved, you feel valued. You feel accepted. You're encouraged. You feel like you belong. See, when we know that the Father loves us, we feel affirmed. We feel accepted. We know that we belong. And if we don't have that in our hearts, we're drifting all the time. And when we experience the love of the Father, it really changes everything. And you can't explain that to people. You know, I try explaining it to people, and I try to explain that, you know, this is what the love of God is like, this is what the love of my Heavenly Father is like, and they just look at me and go, yeah, we know that, Mark. I said, no, you don't know that. Because everything in their eyes and everything in their face is telling me they don't know it. And I try and explain it again, and they just look at me and go, so what's so special about that? And I think, if only you knew it, you would know that you knew it. See, the experience of the love of the Father takes us beyond the theological concept of the love of God. And many people get stuck on the theory rather than the experience. But our Father is loving us with a generous, overwhelming love. His love for us is redemptive. You know, we often say that we've been redeemed, don't we? And redemption is very simple It's God buying back, God paying a price to bring us back, to buy us back, to buy back what he already owned. And it's like, you know, he lost us somewhere along the way in the garden. And he buys us back through the blood of Jesus. And in order for us to be called his children, we have to be bought back. You know, he has to redeem us. He has to seek us out and find us and bring us to that place where we can choose to follow him. And it's such a redemptive love. It's a love that seeks out the lost. Because our Father wants us to come home. He wants us to live in his presence. And he's done everything possible to bring us back. To bring us back home. You know, our Father's love is a kind love. You know, he is such a kind-hearted God. He's a kind-hearted Father. He overlooks all of our failings and all of our wrongdoings. You know, he is so kind. Yeah, I think about the times, you know, as a dad myself, and my children have done things that maybe I disagreed with or disapproved of, and you know, I was thinking about this the other day, and thinking, you know, our Father is so kind. And then the thought went through my mind was, how kind were you with your children? You know, because we act out of our humanity, don't we? But, you know, our Father chooses to overlook our failings, our weaknesses, our wrongdoings. It's kind of like they're not important to him. Whereas we as earthly parents, it seems that all our children's failings and wrongdoings and whatever, they're very important issues that we want to see put right, and we want to judge, and we want to make sure they turn around from this and walk in this way. And when we look at God the Father, he's just not bothered about that sort of thing. You know, he overlooks it because he's more interested in relationship. He's more interested in a relationship with us than he is with correcting us all the time. And I think, you know, what a wonderful dad. What a kind-hearted father who wants relationship more than anything. He's actually not primarily concerned with putting our lives right. The wonderful thing is, when we live in relationship with him, our lives are put right. Because love changes us. Love transforms us. The power of love is an incredibly transforming power. And when we live in love, that love will change us. Some of you will have heard my own story of a time I went to Toronto, to the church there, and I'd written a list of all the things I wanted God to sort out in my life. And I was totally convinced that he would do it in this conference. And eventually I heard him say to me, "Mark, I'm not interested in your list." And I said to him, "Well, God, you should be, because you're God. You should be interested in sorting me out. You should be interested in putting right what's wrong in my life, because you're God. That's what God does," I thought. And then he said, "Well, Mark, I'm not interested in your list. I'm interested in my list." And that was very worrying, because I didn't know what was on his list. And eventually when I said to him, "Okay, what's on your list?" He said, "I just want to love you." And I realized a few months later, when I looked back, that most of the things on my list had been sorted out. Not because I tried to sort them out, not because I'd gone through a counseling program to get them sorted out, but because I'd started to live in the love of the Father, and his love transformed me. Because when his love fills our hearts, we are transformed to become like his son Jesus. It's automatic. And it's wonderful because it's so much easier. You see, that's why he overlooks our failings and weaknesses, because he knows that his love will transform us anyway. And he actually knows that when his love transforms us, it's so much easier than us trying to work out our own transformation. I have tried for years and years and years to make myself a better person. And I can succeed for a day or a week or maybe even a month. But the lasting change in my life, I know, has come about because I've been living in his love. And I've been transformed to be more like his son, Jesus. And, you know, in a sense, that's something I haven't tried to accomplish, but it's something that's happened. Because when we live in love, it transforms us. And that's why our Father's so kind. That's why he overlooks these things, because he knows that love will change us. And that we will be changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. That we will become like Jesus. Because that's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who walks as Jesus walks, who lives as Jesus walks. You know, the word Christian originally meant little Christs. You know, we're just little Christs. We're just little Jesuses. As we live in love like Jesus lived in love. Our Father's love is a giving love. You know, he gives when we have needs. He gives when we don't have needs. He gives because he loves giving. And, you know, he gives when we don't deserve it. Sometimes I think we have a very narrow view of what a gift is. We would all like a little brown envelope through the front door with £1,000 cash in it, wouldn't we? We would, wouldn't we? Yeah. You see, we often think that the giving, you know, God's giving to us, we want financial provision, or we want a new job or a new car or, you know, some material possession. But I was driving to work the other day, and I was just thinking about this and thinking how we often think that, you know, his gift to us is some sort of material possession. And I pulled up at the car park at work, and I just felt the Father say, "I've given you a safe journey to work." I thought, wow, you have. I thought, Father, you give me a safe journey to work most days. You know, and suddenly I thought, that was a gift. And as I was driving home that night, there was a beautiful sunset over the River Thames as I was driving along. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful sunset. And I just found the Father say, "That's my gift." I thought, yes. You know, and so many things just happened over those few days, and I just felt the Father say, "That's the gift." I thought, wow, Father, you're giving me things all the time. But I hadn't realized, I'd taken them for granted. You know, and we do, don't we? You know, we drive to work, or we drive to the shops, we park the car, and we just take that whole journey for granted. And, you know, I just found the Father say, "I'm giving you things all the time. I love to give." And I thought, I want my eyes to be open more to see the gifts that he's giving me. Because there's so much that we take for granted that is a gift from him. Last year in the winter, I was driving along a dual carriageway, and it was a little bit icy. It wasn't bad, but it was just a little bit icy. And This car overtook me, and suddenly, I mean, we were on this dual carriageway, and loads of other cars had overtaken me, you know, like within the same 100-meter stretch, about four or five cars had overtaken me, and no problem. This guy overtakes me, and then suddenly in front of me, he's spinning round and round and round. He's just lost, he must have hit a bit of ice and lost control, and, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, there's ice on the road. I don't want to brake too hard because I don't want to go into him. But I need to slow down. I need to stop. I need to give him space to do whatever he's doing. And, you know, that all happens in a fraction of a second, you know. And I pull my car over to the side of the road. His car's bounced off the central reservation, off the side reservation. And, Eventually it comes to an end and a stop, and the guy's completely okay. He's not hit another car or anything. And we sort him all out and everything. And I get back in my car and I'm just driving along and think, how did that happen? You know, other cars overtook me. No one else skidded. I didn't skid. In that moment, I was just like, oh, Father, thank you for keeping me safe. See, and I think there are so many things that our Father gives to us if only we would see them and receive them as a gift. And I'm just starting, I don't do it every day, but, you know, when I remember, I get to the office, I think, oh, Father, thank you for a safe journey. Or I get home, I say, Father, thank you for a safe journey. Or I get to Bridge North. Definitely, Father, thank you for a safe journey. You know, and it's like just beginning to receive what we take for granted as a gift from our Father. Because he's always giving to us. And of course, there are questions about that. Because there are times when we are in need and we call out to him and nothing happens. You know, and we have a question about that. And I don't have an answer to that. Well, I do, sort of. The answer is that whatever happens in those situations, God is still God. And God is still a good Father. And even though you might have been asking him for something you need and you haven't received it, that doesn't change the fact that he is still your good Father, your perfect Father. It doesn't change the fact that he is still loving you. I don't have the answer why you didn't get what you need. But I do know that he hasn't changed. And, you know, I just want to encourage you to, you know, this is the kind of love that the Father is lavishing on us. Is there are so many good things that he is giving us all the time, simply because he's our dad. And, you know, let's take time just to notice those and thank him for his gift. Because they are amazing. You know, a few years ago I was moaning to God, which is always a bad thing because he always wins. But, you know, I had some friends and they were kind of doing some volunteer work in the church and stuff. They didn't have a regular salary. They had three kids, you know, the house, the mortgage and all that stuff. And virtually every week we would go to church and Robin would come up to me and say, hey, Mark, guess what happened? I got an envelope through the door yesterday with some money in it. And it was always happening. And I went home one day and I said, God, why do you give him money and you don't give me money? You know, why does he get a brown envelope through the door every week and I don't? And I was just sort of moaning to God, and basically I was saying, this is unfair. And I just felt the Father say to me, and who gave you that nice job, Mark? I thought, whoops. You see, my nice job with the provision of a nice company car was my brown envelope through the door. That's what the Father chose to give to me. I didn't need a brown envelope through the door. I mean, it would have been nice, but, you know, he'd given me a good job. And he just said, Mark, where did that job come from? I thought, whoops. See, he's just so kind. He's so generous. He lavishes his love upon us. And one of the things I really believe we will discover as we begin to live loved, as we begin to live in love, is we will begin to discover that there is joy in our life. Not our joy based on our circumstances, but his joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, so many times when we read about joy in the scriptures, it's the joy of the Lord. It's not our joy. I mean, I can crank up a bit of joy. I can try and be happy and, you know, I can whatever. But there is something so much deeper about the joy of the Lord. There is something so much deeper about meeting someone who is going through a really difficult situation in their life And yet, when you talk to them and when you're with them, you experience something of joy. That's the joy of the Lord. And as we live in love, His joy will fill our hearts. In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says, you know, I'm saying these things so that my joy will be complete and your joy will be complete. And it's like, it's His joy in us. Yeah, I think we should be the happiest people on the planet. Don't you? Because we have a Father who's loving us. We, you know, Almighty God just happens to be our dad. We should be happy. Not silly happy, but content happy. Because we know that it is well with our soul. Because we know that God is our Father. And, you know, sometimes I think Christians are the most miserable people in the world. You know, and I think it's no wonder people don't want to join our churches. Because they look at us and we just look a load of miseries. And probably we are. But we have something to make us happy. I don't like the word happy. Happy is not a good word. There is joy. The joy of the Lord can fill our hearts. And we can live in that joy. We can experience that joy because it's not our joy, but it's His joy. And it will change our lives because it will show us that our security is not in ourselves, but it's in Him. So many people try to live their life with, you know, the answer to, you know, they want to be their own security. And our security, you know, when your security is in yourself, it's not security. But when your security is in Him, that's security. And we are a people who can be secure because we know our security is in Him. Because He is Almighty God and we are His sons and daughters. Without that sense of security, we will live in fear. And fear just destroys. You know, fear is all about punishment. Fear is horrible. But perfect love casts out all fear. And I was just thinking about this the other day, and I'm going to Uganda in March. And I'm going to a place in Uganda I've been to many, many times. I've been there about 15 times over the years. And I love going there. But last week, that centre in, last Sunday night, that centre in Uganda was attacked by an armed gang with guns and knives. And it was an incredibly traumatic experience for everybody who was there. You know, they had their money stolen, their phone stolen, a car was stolen, people were tied up. It was incredibly traumatic. And I just noticed as the week was going on that there was a little bit of fear coming into my life. Because I thought, I'm going there. I thought, what happens if that happens when I'm there? I know what would happen if that happens when I'm there. I will go into major wimp mode. You know, I mean, Ingrid and Wynette, some of you know Ingrid and Wynette, they were both there last week, and, you know, I said, what did you do? And they said, oh, well, we just went up there and we prayed for everybody and we ministered the Father's love and we talked about comfort and forgiveness. And I'm thinking, you're amazing. I said, I would have been a gibbering wreck hiding under the bed. And they were both very gracious, and they said, no, Mark, if you were there, you know, you'd have had grace for the situation as well. But, you know, I noticed there was this fear just beginning to sort of creep into my heart. And I thought, and when I recognized it on about Wednesday or so, I thought, I'm not having that fear in my heart. You know, perfect love casts out fear. You know, and I am going to Uganda, and whatever happens will happen, and that's fine, and I'm trusting it won't happen. But, you know, I am not letting fear get hold of my life. But I had to deal with that fear. I had to recognize there was a little seed of fear that I knew if I left it, that by the time I went to Uganda in March, it wouldn't be a little seed, it would be a blooming great tree. And I knew that fear was stealing my joy about doing something I love doing. You know, I love going to Motomioni. I love being with the people there. I've known them for 10 years. And, you know, some of the staffs that Ingrid and Wynette have got up are on our team for the school now. And I was just so much looking forward to it. And I thought, I am not going to have my joy stolen away. You know, the enemy comes to kill, steal and destroy. And I'm not going to let him do it. And I just gave that fear up. And I said, Father, I want my joy to be restored. You know, I really want to look forward to going to Uganda in March without the thought of, you know, whatever. And so that's kind of where I'm back to now. But that's the problem. Fear takes away our joy. And when we live in love, perfect love casts out fear. And as perfect love drives out fear, so the joy of the Lord will be restored inside of us again. See, this is the kind of love that the Father is lavishing upon us. He is loving a generous love. He is loving a redemptive love, a giving love, and a joyful love. And, you know, and we know it's a sacrificial love because he gave everything in order that we would know that we're sons and daughters. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Yeah, he gave the greatest thing he could because he loved us. And, you know, Jesus loved us as well because Jesus said, I want to go and do this. But Jesus loved his Father more than he loved us. And he said, Father, if you really want me to do this, if this is the only way, then I'll do it for you. And so we know that they gave everything in order that we might be set free to have eternal life. And he goes on giving, you know. And somehow we've got this stupid idea that we have to repay what God did for us. As if it's a mortgage or a debt repayment. You know, it wasn't a loan. Our salvation is not a loan. It was a gift. We do not have to repay him for what he's done. The problem is we spend our lives thinking we have to. And so we work hard for him and we get busy for him. And we think we're doing all the right thing for him. And some of those things are good. But what is the motivation behind them? You know, are we doing the good things that he has prepared in advance for us to do out of a heart of love? Or are we seeking to repay the debt? You know, we don't use those words, but that's what we believe in our hearts. That somehow we've got to repay God. Well, you know, let me ask you a question. How do you know when you've repaid him? You know, at least with the mortgage, you get a statement every year. I mean, I remember when we first bought our first house and I got my first mortgage statement and it hadn't moved much. It was very depressing. I thought maybe we own 2 bricks of this house. But, you know, at least you get a statement every year, and one year, hopefully, you get to the stage where it's gone. The debt's paid. But how do you know? How do you know when you've repaid God? How do you know when you've done enough? See, there's no way we can know. If that's how we live, there's no way we can know when we've done enough. But the truth is, we don't have to live like that because he didn't give us a loan. He gave us a gift. And it's a free gift. And it's the gift of salvation. And it cost him everything. But he did it because he loved us. He did it because he's always loved us. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we read, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. You see, there's a line, if you like. There's a line that runs through all of, from eternity before Genesis. And it runs through all of that eternity, all the way through history. And it runs on into eternity, future. See, God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. You know, his love started way back whenever, when there wasn't time, so it didn't really start. But we won't get bogged down in that. But his love has been from all of eternity, and it will be for all of eternity. And he says, that's the love I'm loving you with. See, our lives, on that timeline, our lives are just a little speck. You know, they're just a moment. They're just 70, 80, 90 years on this timeline. And, you know, we think that the love that runs parallel to our timeline is the love he pours into our hearts. But that's not what Jeremiah means. Jeremiah says, on behalf of God, he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. So what that means is all of that love from eternity past to eternity future, all of that eternal love is funneled into your heart right now. And it's funneled into my heart. That is extravagant love. You know, if we only got the measure of love that related to our timeline, that's limited. But we have the unlimited, unmerited love of the Father being poured into our hearts right now. That's what eternal love is. It's the love that has existed from eternity and will go on existing into eternity. All of that love is channeled into your heart right now, because he's your Father. And as we read through Jeremiah 31, and we haven't got time to do that today, but as we read through Jeremiah 31, we see that this love, this everlasting love, this eternal love is rebuilding the broken ruins, is bringing the exiles back home. It's comforting people. It's giving them a hope for their future. And that's what the love of God does for each one of us. When God pours his love into our hearts, it rebuilds the broken places. You know, many of us can look at our own lives and see the broken ruins, the pain, the trauma, the devastation that we've been through and experienced. And God the Father says, I will rebuild the broken places. I will restore what has been ruined and broken. Simply because I'm your Father. He will bring the exiles back home. Those who've wandered away, and come on, we all do it, don't we? He wants to gather us and bring us home. And where is home? Home is in his heart. Jesus says in John 14, I'm going back to my Father. And he says, my prayer is that you would know, that you would be with me where I am. And in John chapter 1, we read that he came from the bosom of the Father. And that's where he's gone back to. He's gone back to the bosom of the Father. And he says, that's where I am, and that's where I want you to be. I want you to be with me where I am. See, home for Jesus is at his Father's side. Home for us is at our Father's side. And he wants to gather us and take us home. He wants to comfort us. He wants to give us a hope for our future. It's very difficult to have a hope for your future, isn't it? We don't know what lies ahead. You know, we can plan and we can invest and we can have a good pension plan and all of that sort of stuff, but we don't know. That's not going to give us hope, is it? Might give us some earthly provision, but hope for our future is something much more than a good pension plan. It's much more than the National Health Service making sure we're looked after well in our old age. Hope for the future is the certainty that we belong to him. And that whatever happens, our lives are in his hands. See, we don't know. We don't know what our future is. None of us know. But the hope for the future that our Father gives us is not rooted in our earthly circumstances. It's rooted in who he is and his love for us. At the end of Jeremiah 31 in verse 33, Jeremiah reminds the people of the covenant between God and his people. And he says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." See, that promise is mentioned several times in the Old Testament. You know, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the covenant that runs through Scripture. And very often we read it, when we read it, it's almost like it's the covenant is being renewed again. But the covenant was not renewed, because for it to be renewed, it would mean it had lapsed or it had failed. But God's covenant with his people never lapsed. It never failed. He reminds them of it. He doesn't renew it. Because he reminds, this is what is running through all of eternity, that I will be your God and you will be my people. I haven't changed. That promise has never lapsed. You know, you weren't bad enough and I cancelled it. He's never cancelled that promise. It's always stood and it still stands today. But when that covenant, when that promise is quoted in the New Testament, the words are changed. In the New Testament, what we read, instead of "I will be their God and they will be my people," what we read in the New Testament is, "I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters." That is an amazing change. That's an amazing shift. You know, "I will be your God and you will be my people" has become, "I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters." Because that speaks to us of relationship. And it speaks to us of Almighty God stepping down into our humanity and saying, "Norman, I'm going to be a father to you." That's good news. See, that's what I felt God say to me many years ago. "Mark, I will be a father to you." Not "I will be a father." I mean, I knew he was a father. I'd known all my life that God was a father. But when he said, "Mark, I will be a father to you," that changed everything for me. And those two little words will change everything for you if you let them. Because what he wants to say to you is, "I am your father, but I want to be a father to you." There is so much difference between God saying, "I am your father," and him saying, "I want to be a father to you." And that's what he's saying to each one of us. "I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters." He's drawn us into this relationship so that we can live as his children in exactly the same way as Jesus lived as his son. This love of the Father is completely extravagant. It's completely generous. It's overwhelmingly generous. It's almost beyond our comprehension. And you know what? That's a good thing. Because if we could comprehend it, if we could understand it, we would have minimized it to the size of our mind. And that's why it is too big for us to grasp. Yeah, he is lavishing his love upon us. The eternal love of God the Father is being poured into your heart right now. You know, him loving us is not the issue. The issue is our ability to receive it, experience, and live in it. To me, this is what being a Christian is all about. It's all about living in love. It's all about knowing that we're loved. I would encourage you to stop thinking about trying to love other people. You say, "Mark, you can't say that." I've got to love my wife. Well, yes, a good thing. I've got to love my kids. Yeah, that's a good thing too. I've even got to love Norman. Well, that's quite difficult. But, you know, I would... No, it's not as easy. It's really easy. I would encourage you to stop thinking about loving other people. I would encourage you to focus on receiving love. Because we will only ever be able to love other people because we first have received love from him ourselves. And I would encourage you to focus your life on receiving love and living in love and being loved by your Father. Because as you experience that love, as you live in that love, you will automatically begin to love other people. Of course you will love your wife or your husband. Of course you will love your children. But you will find yourself loving the unlovable. And you will be shocked and surprised. Because you will think, how can I do that? But it's the love of God inside of you that is working in you. And it's actually his love that is loving the other person through you. We can only ever love when we've received his love. We love because he first loved us. His love is so extravagant and so generous and so overwhelming. Just let it flood your life. Make it love your chief aim. We're going to look at that after the break. Let love be your chief aim. I really do believe this is what being a Christian is all about. You know, we've made being a Christian so many other things. Some of them have been good. Maybe some haven't been so good. But we've made it to be so many other things. Whereas actually it's all about receiving love. It's all about knowing that we have a Father who's loving us. And that we are... The eyes of our heart are open to enable us to see that and to experience it. Because it really will change everything. It's the only plan God has. It's for him to be a father to us. And for us to know that we're his sons and daughters.